Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, "For you are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Now there's two or three points there that we're looking at, started looking at last week. We left off talking about how our freedom in Christ, we're free from condemnation because Christ was condemned for us. We are free from the guilt and the penalty of sin. And we are free, we've been set free from the possibility of being separated from God, which is spiritual death. Okay? We're free from all those things. And that's very important when you're talking about the relationship that God's people, God's chosen people, had formerly enjoyed. Okay? They had a relationship with God, of course. But it was God using those people to establish the criterion for holiness and righteousness. They were constantly reminded of what? Of their unholiness. But that was precisely the point. And now we'll fast forward to where we are here in the book of Galatians. You have people who are that cannot recognize the freedom in Christ and the value of Christ having set you free from that the knowledge of your unrighteousness. Because you've now become the beneficiary of Christ's righteousness. Does that make sense? You have another group of people who are just now growing up into that, who are being brought in, and this is all new to them. Not only salvation, but also the knowledge of God Himself, being in a relationship with God. You have a group of people who are just—they're babes in Christ, as it were, and they're kind of feeling their way through this, and it's understandable then how they would be easily influenced. Okay, and so that's kind of what's going on. Paul's reminding them that whether you're Jew or Gentile, if you are in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, which is the only relationship to have with God, then you have been set free from all that. Okay? Christ is your atoning sacrifice. He's your perpetual sacrifice. Okay? And that's a good thing. And that is the freedom you enjoy. But the other thing he's going to point out, and this is where we left off talking last week, is that freedom is not a freedom that says you can do whatever you want to. In other words, that freedom is not license. Okay? We are free from the condemnation, we're free from the guilt, we're free from the separation of God, but we are not free to do as we please in regards to sin. And that's what he's going to go on and talk about here. In Romans chapter 6, we read the first part of chapter 6 last week, but the latter part of chapter 6, in his letter to the Romans, Paul says, he illuminates the same thing. Starting in verse 15, he says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness. Now notice that he's contrasting being a slave to sin or being a slave to obedience. Okay. And then that begs the question, to whom or what are you obeying? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Now, we spend a lot of time here in the Galatian letter talking about faith and biblical faith, right? Well, that's just what he expressed right there in verse 16. That last line, you are slaves to whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, and then the last part of that, or of obedience resulting in righteousness. Being a slave of obedience leading to righteousness, you could take that line and put faith right there. And it's interchangeable, okay, because that's what he's talking about. He's talking about biblical faith. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Obedience from the heart to that form of teaching. Again, faith goes right in that spot. Okay? Because faith, biblical faith, is your faith is what is compelled in us, whether it's what we say, what we do, what we think, that is compelled by belief in God's word from the heart. That's biblical faith. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. And this connects directly when he talks about being a slave to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. This connects directly to what he said in verses 16 and 17 about being that form of teaching, obedience to that form of teaching, that faithfulness. Okay? Which results in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. In other words, when you were a slave to sin, there was no struggle with sin in your life. You didn't struggle with sin. You were a slave to it, meaning that you were a full and willing participant. There was no struggle. There was no struggle because you liked it. But now that the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in your life, in your heart, there is now a struggle with sin. Okay? Because now the Spirit is at war with the flesh. And that only happens when? In the life and the body and the heart and mind of a Christian, there is no struggle with sin until what? Until the Holy Spirit has taken up residence and then it begins to war with the flesh. Therefore, what benefit were you deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you notice that? You've been freed from sin and enslaved to God, meaning you're free from the condemnation, the guilt, and the separation of God, but you're not free to do whatever you want to with regards to sin. Okay? In other words, there's a struggle that's going to begin in your life with sin. Now, you are free from the condemnation, the guilt, and the separation from God. But that struggle is going to begin, and you're not free to indulge your your weaknesses. Does that make sense? Christ has paid the penalty for the condemnation, the guilt, and the separation from God. But as you struggle with sin in your life, as the Holy Spirit, which is taking up residence, begins to struggle with that, you have to engage in that struggle. You are not free to not participate. Does that make sense? In other words, you are to allow the Holy Spirit to have its work in your life. But now, having been freed from sin and slave to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification. And what benefit is that? Deriving that benefit is that active participation. Okay? Because he says it leads to sanctification. And the sanctification of the Holy Spirit is the power of God's Word in your life in connection with the indwelling Holy Spirit. You are engaged in that battle with the flesh. That is the sanctification process. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16, Peter says, "Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God." In other words, since you, here's what that looks like. Since you've been freed from the guilt and the condemnation and from the separation of God, since you've been freed from all that, because you've been free from that, you must live your life in service to God. In other words, you've been set free so that you can enjoy the rest of your life in relationship with God. Your freedom from sin, the penalty of sin, your freedom from the guilt of sin, your freedom from the separation of God is to be used enjoying the benefits and living in the presence of God, because heretofore you were not allowed those things. You are now to use your freedom to live in the presence of God. Because before that, you did not have access. Would you agree with that? Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us." What's instructing us? God's grace. "Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age." In other words, you are allowed, you are free to do these things. You are free to claim God as your Father. You are allowed to claim Christ as your brother and as your high priest. You used to couldn't say that, but now you can. Okay? And as you make those claims, as you claim that and identify yourself in that way, you deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. You can put right there that you've been set free. And to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. See, used to, your good deeds didn't mean anything. Okay? They didn't earn you anything with respect to God's favor. And they still don't. except now your good deeds have a meaning, as in they are a testimony to the presence of God in your life. Now that means something. It doesn't merit you God's favor, but it is a testimony to God's presence in your life. Does that make sense? Used to, your good, as the prophet said, your good deeds were as filthy rags. But because Jesus has become has taken on the penalty, and you now enjoy the righteousness of Christ, your good deeds have the same meaning as did Christ's good deeds. What does the gospel say that he went about doing good? What were the purposes of all of Jesus' good things that he did? What was the purpose of them? To attest to the things that he said about himself. He said, I'm the Son of God. Well, how do we know you're the Son of God? Well, watch this. And now those good deeds serve the same purpose in your life. You say, I'm a child of God. Well, how do we know you're a child of God? Well, watch what I'm doing. I'm loving my neighbor as myself. I love God and I'm obeying. I'm a slave to the obedience from the heart. I'm a slave to a form of teaching. So we're not. We've been freed from the penalty of sin, but we're not free to do whatever we want. But we are free. More importantly, we are free to identify ourselves as God's people. Okay? Ed Wharton writes in his book here, he says, as a condition for entering into the kingdom, the new reign of God through Christ, we had to experience a new birth. And that's precisely what Jesus talks about there in John chapter 3. That is fully intended to issue in a new lifestyle in imitation of Christ. Does that make sense? That's what we've just been talking about. We don't do our good deeds to merit God's favor. We do our good deeds to imitate Christ and to demonstrate Christ. As a testimony, as a sermon. A condition of our justification and continued freedom is an obedience of faith that repents from sin and repents towards God. See, why are you now as a Christian, why are you motivated to repentance? Do you need to repent just the one time? Do you need to repent just the one time? So if you need to repent, if you find that you need to repent, what is it that motivates you towards that repentance? The presence of God's Holy Spirit in your life, in conjunction with the Word, Hebrews chapter 4, which is the sword of the Spirit. And it is continually driving you towards that obedience of faith. Repentance, the change of mind, heart, and will result in a life change that is directed by the Word of God and empowered by His indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, that's precisely what Paul's getting at here. And it's interesting how much of what he says here in the Galatian letter is mirrored in the Roman letter. Do you recall in Romans chapter 13, he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh or the lust thereof. In other words, you're coming into being as a bondslave to God through Jesus Christ. You're fixing to have a fight on your hands. Okay? On the inside. That's precisely why he tells the Ephesians in the Ephesian letter to put on the full armor of God. Why do you need to put armor on? Huh? Because it's time to rumble, okay? And that's what's fixing to happen in your life. And some of it's not going to be real pleasant. But we persevere, okay? And as we persevere, God empowers us. He is doing what He says He's going to do. He's going to keep His promises, okay? Now, if you look back in Galatians chapter 5, you'll notice at the end he's talking about, of course he says, don't use your freedom for an opportunity of the flesh. The last part of that says, through love, serve one another. And it's interesting because he's tying that new life in Christ to our actions, our thoughts, our words that are motivated by love for God and love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay? And in doing so, we've done what? Or we are doing what? We are imitating Christ, right? So, as he moves from 13 to 14, that's the point he's addressing. He says, for the whole law is fulfilled, verse 14, in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, you can spend a whole lot of time, if you start in Exodus with the Ten Commandments and you move forward, Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and you read all that's written in there. And I'm not necessarily talking about the ceremonial, but I'm talking about the commands themselves. And if you read those, it's absolutely true just think about it for a second. If I love God, I'm not going to take His name in vain. Okay? If I love Jordan, I'm not going to steal something from him. Okay? Right? And you can make that application one or the other throughout all that. Okay? But it's not motivated by law keeping, it's motivated by love. If I really love you, I'm not going to try to sin against you. Intentionally, anyway. And if I really love God, I'm going to obey what He says. Not because he's fixing to zap me, though He'd be well justified if He did. But what He really wants is for me to love Him. Right? You shall love your neighbor as yourself, is what it says there. And this is part of that sanctification process. Again, the sanctification of the Holy Spirit is the same terminology that you would use to describe the struggle with the flesh that takes place in the life of the Christian. Okay? That mortification of the flesh that he talked about earlier in the Galatian letter. Okay? The crucifying of the flesh, your translation may say. Okay? That's what that is. It's not some big mystery. When you really boil it down, it's easy to understand. Okay? Not easy to do, but easy to understand why the struggle is taking place. In 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 11, the Apostle John writes, for this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who is of the devil, of the evil one, who slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. Do not be surprised if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this. Listen carefully. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, listen carefully. Listen carefully to verse 18. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. Okay? And that's that last part there is we're going to tie this into the thrust of the Galatian letter as it because what he's dealing with there's all kinds of ways that we demonstrate love for one another, right? Okay, we're gonna choose not to sin against each other. And whatever forms that takes, and there's many of them, and you spend a long time talking about them. But one thing that we're going to focus in on, because Paul is focusing in on it, is this idea of loving in truth, okay? And again, this is just one aspect of it, but we're going to focus on that because it ties in with the rest of the letter. Loving in terms of loving in a truthful way. And that's really important when you talk about what we've been studying because there's not a lot of truth going on in these churches here, okay? And one way that we demonstrate love for one another is by telling each other the truth, okay? So, when it comes to the situation that they're dealing with here, there could be a lot of problems resolved right here in these churches at Galatia, if the truth was allowed to have its day, okay? And so that's one thing that we're going to be focusing on going forward. Let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, what did he say in Galatians chapter 5 there in verse 14. He says the whole law is fulfilled in what? Love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, if you love people enough, you are not going to willingly want to sin against them, right? So if you're going to love, okay, and everything that means. So think about this for just a second. And what did he say? In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, we know love by this. How do we know what love is? How do we know what love is? Because Jesus showed us what it is, right? That's what he says there in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So we know what love is because we've been taught it by Jesus, right? Now, and if love, according to Paul in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14, is the fulfillment of the law, Jesus taught what love is, and love is the fulfillment of the law. You with me? Think about this verse in a new way. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, Jesus says, do not think that I came to abolish the law, but to do what? You get where I'm going with this? Now, Jesus kept the law perfectly. He did not sin against the law at all. But think about this finer point for just a second. If love is the fulfillment of the law, and Jesus is the one who has taught us how to love, and he fulfilled the law, not only in word, but also he was motivated by what? Love. Jesus fulfilled love. Does that make sense? Do you see where I'm going with that? Would you agree with that? And of course, what he means there in Matthew chapter 5 is that he's kept the law perfectly. But if love is the fulfillment of the law, he's also shown us what love is, and he's done that. I've got some other things to... Is he fixing to ring the bell again? Okay, well, I'm not going to start this other part then.